Good morning. Happy Memorial Weekend. My name is Wes. For those who might not know me, I want you to know that I love you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to lift up Jesus, the Great One, Lord and Savior. We want to see His majesty. And we want to see how in His infinite majesty that He served us. And how going low, He became great. And how You exalted Him. Father, help us to imitate that in our own lives. Father, may we leave here today more humble than when we came in. Holy Spirit, take God's word and do a work. In Your name we pray. Amen. I want you to listen today because every person, there is a desire to be great. It's innate in all of us. Your definition and pursuit of greatness is what will decide whether you're in the kingdom of God or on the outside looking in. Now, I have a strange relationship with greatness, okay? I believe that I have, if I have a guardian angel, every time I act proud or do something, like I fall with my face in the mud by noon, right? There's been a couple times where I've acted proud. And it's went through a few scenarios this way. When I got the job at Salem, I went through this interview process, which was considerable lengthy, and they told me my salary. And I went home, and I couldn't wait to share my salary with my wife, Kelly. I was so proud of my new salary and where we would get to move or go on a vacation or something. I went to share it with her, and I was like, can you believe that we make this much money now? Or whatever, you know. Later that night, I was watching a television show. And I kid you not, a guy shared that he was making the exact same amount, and he was contemplating leaving life, okay? He was so sad that he was making that amount of money, and it ruined the whole party for me. And it always happens with TV shows. I always come late to the game about what's out of style. So I have this cologne that I've been wearing since the eighth grade. And it's kind of expensive for me. It's like 40 or 50 bucks a pop. And I was watching their TV show, and this guy got into a car, and he went, ugh, they're wearing Jacquard Noir Air. Ugh. You know, it's like, even my cologne gets made fun of. And, 3 weeks ago, I was watching ESPN, and a commentator started bagging on cargo shorts. Did you know that cargo shorts are now out of style? That if you wear cargo shorts with pockets on the side, you're a nerd. That's all I have for shorts. And they're quite handy for fishing pliers and other things and picnics. And I thought I was literally in style. So every time I think that I've arrived, it's not that I'm more humble than the next person. It's like, I don't know what great or cool really is. And every time I think I'm in that category, I come to find out that the world has quickly moved on from my definition of greatness. Greatness is this. It's serving others for the glory of God. I want you to listen this morning because in our culture, it is easy to serve ourselves and be blinded by self-interest and selfish ambition. It would be sad for me this morning if you were living your life thinking you were pursuing kingdom greatness, but yet you were serving the world. Greatness, again, is serving others for the glory of God. So we need to make sure we get this right. So in order to get this right, we're going to unpack a story from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, where Jesus redefines greatness for his disciples. And we're going to unpack kingdom greatness, and we're going to learn how to define it and how to properly pursue it. Let's jump into the text this morning. Mark 10, 35-45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, that would be the other 10 disciples, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Circle this right here. This is the point. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, our first point today helps us to define greatness by describing what it is not. One, greatness is not position, power, or title. You see, these sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, come to Jesus, and they start to say things. They first demand something. Do whatever we're about to ask. Now, that's not really asking, is it? We're about to ask you a question, but we need you to do it. We want to sit, when you come in your glory, we want to be on your left and your right. Now, have you ever seen someone that was just bent on position, power, or title? That if they achieved that position, power, or title that they were looking after, that they thought that their life was going to be great. You see, and this is a worldly definition of greatness. You see, the disciples, all they heard from Jesus was how he would ascend to glory. How that he would come into his kingdoms and there would be a great banquet feast. And they're imagining in their culture, a banquet feast would have seats of honor, just like at ours. We have the wedding party will sit up front. And they wanted to make sure at this wedding banquet that they would be at the right spot. Jesus talked about, when I come into my kingdom, you will rise as rulers and you will judge the world with me. They wanted to make sure not only that they were on that team, but they had the best seats on that team. So they wanted to sit on the right and the left. The problem with this is this. They skipped over all the parts of Jesus' teaching where it said, I must go into Jerusalem and I must die. I will suffer. I will be betrayed by a friend. I will be handed over to the scribes and Pharisees. Literally, before they asked this question, Jesus had just taught on how he must die. So first, they're demanding. And it's like Miles. Miles does this great. He comes up to you and says, hey, Dad, I know you're probably going to say no, as like he's tricking me into a reversal here on the question. I know you're going to say no, and I know you're not like in a good mood today. He starts trying to make me out like I'm being grumpy. But what I want you to do is I want you to take me to Grandpa Joe's and get me a $5 box and let me stay up to 11 o'clock. And then he runs over to my face real quick, grabs it, and he shakes my head up and down. And he says, Mom, he said yes. He said yes, we can go. And that's his way of demanding the request. And that's what the disciples are doing here. We want you to do it for us. But it's such a rude ask. He just told him he was going to die. And they're coming to him for seats of honor. It'd be like if my best friend James called me and said, hey, I've got cancer. Hey, man, you think I could get those poles? You see the rudeness in there, the blindness, how self-ambition and self-interest has blindness. They're not even aware of what Jesus is about to go through. Greatness is not position, power, or title. Let's keep defining kingdom greatness. You see, my friend, greatness drinks from the cup of sufferings for others. I'll say it again. Greatness drinks from the cup of suffering for others. We'll explain this. Jesus is kind of like having a whoa, man, like, you guys don't even really know what you're asking here. I don't think you have thought this through. And he begins to ask them a question. Can you drink from this cup? Can you be baptized like I'm going to be baptized? And they just exclaim, yes, yeah, we got it. Have you ever tried to give your children instructions and they're like, yeah, I get it. It's kind of one of those things. And they're just so bent on getting that position of power that they're not listening. And Jesus knows the future and he says, you will actually drink this cup one day. You will be baptized with suffering like I am. But for these positions on my right and the left, they're not for me to give to you. What I want you to see here is this. is that we all have a pursuit of greatness in front of us. And we're going to pursue for ourselves or for the kingdom. Nobody is neutral. You're going to try to make your life better for yourself or for others. But the grace of Jesus is overwhelming here. I want you to see that he's not rude to his disciples, even though they're being rude. Even though they're demanding something, he's still coaching, he's still teaching, he's still giving them grace to grow. No matter where you are on this paradigm today, no matter if you've been just living for yourself, maybe you're living for God, but you still have a lot of self-interest, or you've sold your soul for the kingdom of heaven and you just have a full pursuit, I want you to know that there's grace for you to still pursue the greatness that God has in store for you. So what does this cup mean? What does this baptism mean? In the Old Testament, a cup of suffering, a cup could represent joy. It could represent a great time. But more than enough times, it represents God's judgment and his wrath. It represents, if you have to drink this cup of suffering, it's not going to be a good time for you. Now, what Jesus is saying, you guys want these honor seats, but you're not looking at what I have to go through. Yeah, the spots to my left and right have been prepared. My passion week has already been laid out. If you read Isaiah chapters 53 through 56, you'll discover the suffering servant. So Jesus' cup was full with suffering for other people. And he come to save us. He come to rescue us. He come to ransom us. He come to free us. And he was willing to drink that cup. And what he's telling James and John here, because they would later drink of this cup, one would take a sword to the belly for the gospel, one would become the apostle of love and love on his people. He would write things like, this is how we know God, that we love one another. Friends, in your discipleship journey, you will have to drink from the cup of suffering that is prepared for you. What does God give each person? He measures it out precisely. And it's according to your maturity, your background, and what you can handle. But he pours a certain amount for you. That as you lift up his name as your disciple in a world that hates you, does not agree with your values, you will have to drink from this cup sooner or later. It cannot be avoided. You cannot ascend to glory. You cannot ascend to the resurrection without a cross. As a disciple, we must carry our cross and come after him. And a part of it is this. Here's what I want to encourage you with this morning, is that when you go through suffering or for persecution, God has prepared it for you. It is precise. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father knowing about it. You're not at sea wasting away into the oblivion. You have a God who is precisely aware of what you can handle and what needs to happen in your life. And thirdly, when you choose to suffer for the glory of God for other people, he will work it for your good and those around you. My question to you this morning, are you willing to drink of the cup of suffering and persecution to be a disciple of Jesus? Because we know that the message in the kingdom of God is different. And Jesus could not give the special seats to the disciples because of this. Go to the next slide. The picture. Jesus was in the middle, and this was his throne. And the spots that were reserved were to the left and to the right of him were not meant for glory. They were meant for suffering. So when we read scriptures like this, as we drink the cup, we ask in Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And we can all say amen to that, right? We want to resurrect. But then he says this, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. When we drink communion, when we take the communion cup, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The baptism part, Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, that means giving your life away to others, we will certainly also be united with the resurrection like his. My friends, will you drink the cup? Will you take your prepared, precise place in the kingdom of God? Are you willing to suffer for others for the glory of God? So we know by reading this story, the disciples were probably blown away by now. they would not get greatness for many years. Again, greatness is serving others for God's glory. We're now going to look at a way that we can apply this to our lives. We can take this definition of drinking from the cup, of not chasing power, titles, or prestige, and what we really have to choose is whether we want to go up or down for greatness. Jesus defines this and shows them how to live this out. I'm going to read this part of the scripture to you. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, which is kind of funny. Like when you hear your friends are trying to out you out of the party and they're trying to get up, when you live for yourself, other people don't like it. Jesus called them together. He summoned them. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." You know, they're well aware of the Gentile rulers. This is the negative example. There's a guy named Nero. If you read a book called The 12 Caesars, you can go through all the biographies of the Caesars. Nero was crazy, all right? He just did nut job. I don't think he was running the kingdom. The kingdom was so big, had a military power. This guy was just partying. What he would do is he'd pack out the Colosseum and have an American Idol event, kind of, and then dare anybody to vote against him as he sang. And if you voted against him, he'd just throw you off the rock, okay? He would hold great feasts. He would threaten them and torture people. He would go in the middle of the night and gather all the senators up and make them come to his house. And when they got there, they didn't know if he was going to kill them or not. One night, he put on an animal mask, and he performed this crazy dance, and then he disappeared for an island for a year. Okay, this is one of the Gentile lords in the background, as Jesus says this. And what he's saying is like, man, they live for themselves. They exploit other people. They do everything for their own greatness and glory. And this is not greatness in this kingdom. And my kingdom is not going to be like this. Not so with you. If you've ever wondered why you know the Bible is true or not, these next statements prove the validity of the Bible and the wisdom of Jesus. What you're about to hear was never stated in human history. He is about to do a reversal on what it means to be great. And Jesus' definition, we're so used to it now, it doesn't ring in our ears. But the way society lived and the way kingdoms were built, they had never heard this kind of wisdom. Let's define these terms. Great, if you want to become great, it means major significance or importance. It means you're awesome. But now Jesus does something phenomenal. He puts, if you want to have major significance in your life, you must become a servant. A person who waits on the needs of others. Now, the last time you went to a restaurant and someone waited on you, did you say, wow, this is greatness? I want that for my life. If I could achieve what that person just did, then my life would be great. Or was it the last time that you saw a dignitary that had the title, the power, and the prestige? He goes on to say, if you want to be first, which means ranking above all others, that you must be a slave. A person who is legally owned by someone else and whose entire livelihood and purpose was defined by their master. So if you want to be first, which basically means the prototype, if you want to be the it person, if you want to be the person everybody looks to, the most stylish, the most beautiful, the most charismatic, then you must give up your will and be a slave for everyone else. That you're more concerned about serving the needs around you. And basically, we have a choice before us as we define this. Do we want to go up like the world for greatness, or will we go down like Jesus? The world says up, Jesus says down. Wherever you are at with your greatness today, your life will head towards seeking worldly greatness or kingdom greatness. Let's define kingdom greatness a little bit. Worldly kingdom. Worldly kingdom seeks comfort above all else. When we want plush things and we want security, we want house, when we want things for ourselves, we're saying, we don't want the cross, we don't want the cup of suffering, give me comfort. What you think about in your life? Do you seek to put yourself in uncomfortable places or comfortable places for your own glory? I think the biggest thing about worldly kingdom is that people become users of other people. A synonym to that would be a parasite. A parasite lives off someone else, the host. And when you ascend to worldly greatness, which basically means you're not looking out for everybody else, that you're going to make yourself great by being over everyone, using them as a resource, using them as an object, so that you can become great. The more people that are under you, the more money you have, the more that you can make off someone else, that you can exploit someone else. Churches do it all the time. Like, sometimes churches don't care about their people. They just want how many people they can gather in a room so they can say that they're that big without caring about the people that they're supposed to be serving. And we do this in our lives, in our families' lives. We do it in our family relationships. We do it at work, that we become great. And we start to use other people so that we can prop ourselves up. James and John could care less about everyone else in the kingdom. They wanted a spot at the table. So why? So everyone could look about how important they were. Worldly kingdom says no to other people's needs. And again, it's easy to let yourself off the hook here. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? And look at your relationships. Do those prop you up, or do they prop other people up? Is it all about the food that you taste, the clothes that you wear, and the relationships that make you feel good? That's ascending to worldly greatness. And the world's been doing it since the beginning of time, since Cain and Abel. My sacrifice is better than theirs. Someone got praise. I'll kill them. What does kingdom greatness look like? Kingdom greatness means we go down. It's about our cross. You see, my friend, when you get up in the morning and you start thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, you will be humbled. You can't evade it. You can't get around it. You see your pride. You see his humility. You see how great you were. You see that you were pretending to be great. And then you're in the midst of true greatness. And he died for you. He gave all that up. And when you think about the cross of Christ, you will automatically begin to humble yourself for who he is. The second thing is this, is we all need an accountability partner. One of the reasons in our culture that people are not growing in discipleship is because no one will take a hard word from somebody else. We all have blind spots in our Christian walk. When's the last time you sat down at a table and asked someone who loved you, "What's it like to sit on the other side of the table from me? Do I love you? How am I doing? What's my attitude like? What's my speech? What does my social media profile say about me? How do I come across? Am I a servant or am I all about me?" When's the last time that you let someone chop you down with humility? In this day and age, basically, if you say something to someone else about something they need to change, 9 out of 10 times, the reaction is for they to get mad and offended and get away from your presence. Now, sometimes Christians think that they're the Holy Spirit and they walk up and they give unwarranted opinions. That's not necessary either. These are in discipleship relationships, people that you are close to, people who you know who love you. But there should be 4 or 5 times a year that you're meeting with someone saying, "Hey, what's the bad in my life? What am I doing wrong? How can I be more of a servant? How can I love Jesus more? What's the sin that you see in me?" And let them chop you down. Because, hey, it's easy to look in someone else's life. I know everything Jake and Dusty need to change about themselves, right? I could write a thesis. However, I could walk around thinking I'm just great. And lastly, kingdom greatness is about saying yes to the suffering in front of you. For in the cup that you drink will be guided by God's providence. He will put people in front of you that you need to serve. But instead of making excuses that I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too poor, I don't have enough resources, whatever you have, God would give you the need in front of you that you can meet. And even if it's relationship, holding their hand while they suffer, people are in desperate need of loving friends. If you want to go down to greatness, it's all about other people. It's not about ascending to the throne yourself. You must go down and humble yourself with the promise, James 4:6, if we humble ourselves in due time, God himself will lift us up. So let's celebrate the greatness of Jesus this morning. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His position. He was born of a lowly birth. They scoffed at him because of his resume. His hometown, they laughed at. He's from Nazareth. Has anything good come from Galilee? Yet, he gave his life for many. His power. If you read the Gospels, he never used his power for his own good. He never said, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to save myself. And when people laughed at him, save yourself, come down from the cross. He didn't do it. Even though I have 10,000 legions of angels beside me, he did not use his power for his good. His titles? He told everyone that he was the Son of God, and they screamed blasphemy, and they killed him for the very title that was his. He drank the cup of suffering for others. Because the cross of Christ this morning, to all those who believe, you can share in his resurrection this morning. Give him praise. He didn't lord it over us. He lifted a burden we could not carry. He cured a sickness in which there was no cure. He fought a fight that would have ended all of us. He did not go high. When he was offered the kingdoms of the world by Satan, he chose the cross with joy for you. My friend, you want to know what the glory of God is? It's when that you love him. It's when you serve him and he sees you at your best. He glories in that. He did not live off other people or exploit them, but yet he gave his life to all. He did whatever his Father commanded. He said yes to us. It was his glory to save us. It was his glory to love us. His glory to pay the ransom. His humility knew no bounds. He would love a person like me. He would love a person like you. His humility made him great, and it saved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for his humility, that he was willing to drink the cup of suffering. Father, during this time of prayer and response, I pray that your Spirit does a work to show us where we have selfish ambition, self-interest, where we seek the glory, where we exploit other people, and then we can begin to humble ourselves for true kingdom greatness. God, I pray that you would eradicate pride from our church, that we'd be a church that loves everybody, a church that becomes a slave to all the needs of the community, that we would not be worried about our position, our power, our prestige, how many horses and chariots that we have, but God, that we would trust in your name alone, in your greatness. That we would humble ourselves today and allow you to lift us up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The truth of the matter is this. The altars are open. And a lot of us need to come and humble ourselves this morning. You've been chasing selfish ambition and self-interest. You've been living for yourselves. It's wrong. Not so with you. Humble yourselves, descend to greatness by serving other people for his glory. Pray and ask the Spirit what he wants you to do as we respond. Please arise and respond. The altar's open.